Did you know, I'm going to give you some quiz questions today, but did you know that there were no level concrete sidewalks in Bethlehem when Jesus was born? Did you know that the straw was not dry cleaned in the manger? The city was a mess. There was a census. All the people were traveling. It tells us something about Jesus' background. Luke chapter 2 that was read to us. And by the way, that's the best Advent candle I've ever seen. I've never been in a church that had one as nice as what y'all have. I hope you appreciate it. And whoever decorated the church, y'all are good. But when we read Luke chapter 2, and today we'll read from Matthew chapter 1, and we talk about the Advent, the first Advent, it gives us background into the life of Christ. We like to know the background with people. You do this, right? When you meet somebody, you ask them where they're from, where they grew up, maybe if they went to school, high school or a college, or where they worked, and you know, those separation, sometimes you find, oh, do you know so-and-so, you know, so, and you get to know people that way. I love asking people questions. I've gotten chided sometimes for asking questions that people don't know the answers to, but I love asking questions. So we like to know the background of people. It tells us something about them, right? It tells us something about where they're coming from and what's important to them. And do you know the background of some fictional people? You probably do, maybe better than other folks. Have you ever heard of Spider-Man? Number of movies. He was a smart, normal kid that went on a field trip, and then he was bit by a genetically mutated, what? Spider, right? Thus, Spider-Man. And he was changed. My daughter Margaret and I love to go to the Spider-Man movies. We love the escapism, and it's fun. Truly, when you understand the powers of superheroes, you must know sometimes where they're from, the background story of them. Wonder Woman was, of course, told to us that she was molded out of clay by her mother, Hippolyta, and she was raised on. Do you know where she was raised? Anybody? Paradise Island. And she was raised by what were called the Amazons. Superman was, original planet was the planet of Krypton, okay. And of course his parents put him on a rocket ship and sent him to Earth, and I don't know why they sent, there was something that would really hurt him, which was called kryptonite. Why did they send that? I don't know. But it would threaten his mortality from time to time. And that kind of gave us some of his background story and help we, then the Clark Kent whole thing. If your favorite superhuman or superhero was the Black Panther, you recognize he comes from a hidden African kingdom of Wakanda. Okay, we got some real scholars here today. Where a meteorite evidently 10,000 years ago, as the story goes, deposited minerals that gave superpowers. So these were some of the original stories of different kinds of superhumans. But I always like to know, when to read biographies and hear the background of people, real people. You might have heard of a fella named Mr. Rogers. You heard of Mr. Rogers? Some of you might be old enough. He wrote in his book called The Good Neighbor that it gave us some of his background and explains a awful lot. Mr. Rogers, as a kid, was fat. And so his nickname was Fat Freddy. And he didn't like it. He was, mistreated. He was bullied. And that formed him to the point where he wanted to dedicate his life to defend children. And he would often say in his shows, you are special just the way you are. And it was more than sentiment. It was more than just the role he was playing. He really cared about children because of his childhood. And then I read not long ago about Martin Luther King Jr. You might not know that when he was in seminary, he was chided by all his fellow students and his professors because when he would go into preaching class, he had a whole lot of fluff and very little substance. And he said, you got to get something, you know, you can talk well, but you're not doing anything with the scripture. And which caused him to not only develop better eloquence, but allowed him to look more into what was important and where he could one day talk about a dream from a mountaintop, for one day children will be judged by the quality of their character rather than the color of their skin. So these last two examples of the background of real life people tell us some things about them and what formed them. But the heroes that give us hope are the ones that we kind of understand the mess they came from, as Jesus did. Today, we're going to look at the other Advent stories in rather than Luke chapter 2, but in Matthew. We're going to look at what you might, if you read ahead or maybe you saw what I was going to preach on today, you might go, what is he going to get from the genealogy of Jesus? But we're going to look there in Matthew chapter 1. So if you take your Bibles and turn there, we'll look at the background of Jesus. I'm going to read the first few verses and then skip to verse 16. This is God's holy word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Let's skip to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. May God bless the reading of his word. This passage is called the genealogy, and it's mostly skipped when people read because some of the names are hard to pronounce. When you get the task of reading the genealogy, like in church, you kind of go, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? Why have I got to stumble through this? But this morning, I'm going to try to provide a magnifying glass on for us on some of the details of this genealogy. And we're going to look at the promise, the parents, and the purpose of Jesus. Promise, parents, and purpose. To see the promise, we only have to look at the first verse. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this not long ago when I spoke, and I threw it out as almost a humorous thing, but three people after I spoke came up and told me I'd never heard that before. And this is what I said. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. And some of the people I was speaking to said they never heard that before. They thought his last name was Christ. But in his name is the promise. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And if you understand that, you look at the rest of this verse, it says the son of David and the son of Abraham. We see the promise that was given to David. The privileged prophecies of David is that he would, out of him would come one who would eventually, because of the promise of God, have an eternal and everlasting kingdom. And here he comes with the privileges of David, but not to him alone, but to us as well. So he's not only the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. And we remember that Abraham, by faith, he was Abram, then he became Abraham. Abraham means that he would become the father of many nations, not just the father of his own family. And out of that, those nations would come a blessing. Abraham was blessed, and he was given a prophecy that one day there would be a land, a seed, and a blessing that would bless the whole earth. And that was the Messiah. So even in this first verse, we have his name, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Now, It's interesting, I kind of extrapolated on the names, but when you read this, and this Matthew was, if you remember, was written, of the Gospels, was written mainly to the Jews. And when the Jews would read Matthew, they pick up things from their background that meant a lot to them. And so when they saw that Christ, the genealogy of Christ, hit Abraham and David, they went, oh, really? He does qualify to be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so that caused me to think, if this was written mostly to the Jews, what would a completely non-Jewish person think about in Jesus' day about this genealogy? He might not understand it at all. It might be just names. It'd be like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 don't understand what you're talking about. I thought about the thief on the cross. How important was it for him to know about David and Abraham? He would go, all I know is that I'm guilty, and we know that he confessed that on the cross, and he said, but Jesus is not, as he talked to the other thief. You see, it's not what you bring to the table, it's what God is promising and provided. When, just imagine the thief on the cross, after he made that confession, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Just imagine if there was an imaginary gatekeeper to heaven, that he would ask the thief on the cross, what do you bring? Why should I let you in? And what would the thief say? He couldn't go to heritage. He didn't have much of a heritage. He would simply say, I've got nothing. I'm with him. And you know what? That's the important part, that he was with Jesus. It becomes the testimony we need over and over again in our lives to say, whatever God promises, whatever the privileges are, I accept by faith in what he did rather than what I have done. I've got nothing. Now, I'm an old preacher, so let me tell you an old preacher story you probably already heard. Old preacher story goes this way, that there was a man who stands before the gates of heaven, and that imaginary gatekeeper said, you can't get in unless you have 100 points. He says, what are points? He says, those are things you did on earth to earn your way to heaven. Well, how do I get points? Well, tell me what you've done to qualify. And so the guy says, well, I was faithfully married to my wife for 50 years. He said, 50 years? That's great. I'll give you 3 points. 3 points? 50 years? What else have you done? Well, I gave $50,000 to the church for the building fund. Oh, $50,000. That's great. 2 points. To which he says, wait, 50 years and 50,000 and I got 5 points? If I'm going to get in at all, it's going to have to be by the grace of God. Come on in. This reason why this is an old preacher story is because old preachers know that most of our society believes, and I love talking to people about Christ. I have a heart for evangelism. And if you ask people, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? In Ellerbe, 80%+ of them will say, I think I've lived a good life. I think he'll let me in. Because at the bottom line, they look and they find somebody worse than them, and then they compare themselves to them, and they say, I'm a little better than Ken. And since I'm a little better than Ken, maybe I'll get in. I think God will be gracious. I think God will be a God of love, and I think he will let me in because I'm a little bit better than maybe somebody else. But that's completely contrary to the gospel, because we can't earn anything. There are no scales with Jesus. It's if you've come by faith like David, faith like Abraham, and if you trusted in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ that's mentioned about here, that is the promise that you have to hold on to. Let's move on to the parentage. Today I want to mention in this genealogy, and this is a very strange genealogy, by the way, for Jews to write down, particularly in the book of Matthew, because it mentions some of Jesus' mom's rather than just dads. Most genealogies in the Bible can only mention the dad. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and it goes on down like that. So we're going to look at some of the moms. And I want to ask this question about this genealogy and about Jesus. Can Jesus handle my mess? Can he handle your mess? So let's look at the first mom mentioned. Since Matthew did it, I'm going to mention it. We read about in verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar is one of the most horrific stories in the Bible, where Judah, her father-in-law, gave his sons to marry her. They were incorrigible men, and the men, God took the life of the first husband because he was such a terrible man. So Judah gave him the brother, the next oldest brother, and he was the same as the first, and God took his life. And Judah was supposed to give Tamar the next brother, and he decided not to, because he kind of figured, well, I've already lost two sons. It might be her fault, not their fault. You know how parents think their kids are always the best. So he didn't do it. And he sent her away. And in that culture, when you sent an unmarried woman away or a widow like that, and you basically have nothing to do with them, you are basically condemning them to death. So Tamar came up with a scheme to shame him, to claim her rights, and so she decided that she would parade as a prostitute, dress like a prostitute, go to the place of prostitutes, and present herself and try to lure Judah, her father-in-law, and she did. End result of this incestual relationship of prostitution is that Tamar became pregnant. Well, Judah found out, the father-in-law, that she was pregnant and knew it hadn't happened with her sons, so his intention was to have her killed. And at a certain point, similar to Nathan going to King David, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, she says, actually, Judah, you're the father. It's hard to count up all the wrong in that story. Betrayal, incest, destitution imposed by an abusive father-in-law, prostitution, immorality. Tamar is in the line of Jesus. Is it too bad a mess? Jesus says, your mess is not too bad. I come from mess. That's my heritage. Deal with it. I came from it. And of course it gets worse. Look at verse 5. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Oh, do you remember who she was? You do, don't you? She was the harlot of Jericho, who betrayed her people and protected the spies that went into the promised land to spy it out. And basically protected the people of Israel. And somehow, as the walls of Jericho were following down, and dust was still filled in the air, one of the Jews said to Rahab, I want to marry you. So she married, and then out of that mess came Jesus. Tamar, Rahab, here in the Bible. Verse 5, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Who was Ruth? We got a whole book about her in the Old Testament. She wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabitess. Let me give you a little bit of history about the Moabitess. The Moabites, they lived in a land, and when Moses led the people out of Egypt and going through the wilderness toward the promised land, there was terrible desert. There was a shortcut that would have saved the lives of many on that journey, and it was going through Moab. But Moab would not let them go through their land. It says, no, you cannot. You have to go around the hard way where people died. Well, because of that, Israel held a grudge. And from then on, the Moabites were sworn enemies of Israel. And yet, here we find someone who marries into a Jewish family that you're not supposed to marry into, somebody outside the covenant. But you remember she said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." But when her husband dies, she marries Boaz. What's the problem with Boaz? I thought you were just going to talk about moms. Let's talk about a dad, just one. Boaz. Follow with me. He was the great, 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 great grandson of Tamar. And I just talked about Tamar. He's the product of an incestual relationship between Judah and Tamar. What's the problem with that? Well, the rules of that day, if you are a product of an incestual relationship, you could not go into the temple of God. You could not be in the temple. You could not be considered one of God's covenant people for 10 generations after the incest. Guess how many generations it was to Boaz? 10. So he was okay. So here we have a Moabitess marrying a man out of an incestual relationship. She was an enemy of the people of God. What a mess. What a mess. Can Jesus deal with it? He says, "I come out of that mess." And the Savior, the Christ, has a background, and that's just part of it. I have been a pastor over 4 decades, not 2 centuries like Richard, but I've been a pastor for over 4 decades. And one of the things I've learned as a pastor is even though somebody in church might look really good, they might have great hair, they look like they got it all together, there is not one family that doesn't have mess. You just haven't asked the questions yet. Everybody struggles. That is because of Adam and Eve. Everybody has sin, and it affects our families. We all come from mess. Sometimes we just try to cover it up really well. Let's go on to another mother. Verse 6, "And Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon, who was the wife of Uriah," which is obviously Bathsheba. David was the one who was given the promise. He slept with a woman that was not his wife, was another man's wife, and lest he be found out, he killed the husband. He murdered him. And can Jesus deal with our mess? Yes, he says, "I come from mess." Why do you need to know that? Why do you need a sermon to talk about the genealogy of Jesus, to hear about the mess that was the background of Jesus, the Messiah? Because there will be a day when you feel like your family is falling apart, or your life is falling apart, your marriage might fall apart, when you feel that you are so shamed that you could hardly look at anybody else, much less even go to church again, and don't want to look anybody in the eye, you need to hear this kind of song. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus understands your family, he understands your mess, and he loves you, and he will not stop. You need to hear that. He came out of a mess because he knows the mess, and he can deal with the mess. I once had a man, I hadn't known him long, and he told me that I just simply did not understand the real heartache of people, because all I did was go in my office and prepare sermons and come out on Sunday and preach them. He did not know me well, because I love people and I love being involved and getting to know the people in my congregation and my community. I lived in one place for 15 years and pastored, and I knew many of the families in every other church. I was really close to all the pastors in that community. We prayed together every week. So there was one particular lady in the church who trusted me. She came to me one time and confessed one of her most horrendous sins. And she did that not like in a Catholic setting to come and ask me to forgive her, but she said, "You will probably come across people who've dealt with this, and I'm willing to help." You see, she was married and had an affair and had an abortion. And she had to live with that guilt. And she said, "If you ever come across someone considering abortion, bring me in, let me talk to them." if you have someone who has committed an abortion, come and let me talk to them. They need to hear about the forgiveness of Jesus. Sandra was her name. She was an elder's wife, and she would come. Moms who were struggling, they would see her tears. They would feel her hugs. They sensed Jesus in her, and it helped. Dads that were involved in those situations saw Sandra, saw basically the person 30 years down the road, and what could be, and what there could be forgiveness with Jesus. Because Sandra had been in a mess, she could understand a mess, and she could cry with people. Jesus says, I'm out of that mess. My relatives are Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, and also a teenage girl named Mary, verse 16, who lived in a small town. You live in a small town, right? When you drive by and you see people, do you kind of, oh, that's so-and-so and that's so-and-so? You do that, right? I grew up in a small town. You can't keep too much secret. You know, everybody knows if you got a new vehicle, right? People know all sorts of things. Well, in a small town that Jesus was born into, guess what? They could do the math. They figured out that Mary, even though she was betrothed, she shouldn't be pregnant yet. And many of them in that small town considered Jesus illegitimate. Jesus can handle the mess. He was born into a mess. He is the Christ. Jesus is the one who pays for messy sins and redeems those who by faith and repentance accept him as their Messiah. Do you understand the background of Jesus? Maybe a little bit more. He can sympathize not only with your temptations, he can sympathize with your mess. So I call you to accept by faith, like Abraham did, believe in the Messiah. What Jesus has done rather than what you have done. Do not depend on yourself. You've got nothing, but he can handle your mess. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Gospels that all tell us that the mess killed you, that there were people who could not handle your purity. They could not handle your truth. They could not handle you being the religious leader rather than they being the religious leaders. And they crucified you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for turning away the wrath of your Father from us and taking it upon yourself. That is what the promise fulfills. You fulfilled the promise for us. Father, help us. Whether we're a believer or an unbeliever today, to trust in our Savior. Would you help us to repent of our sins and by faith believe you? Maybe some for the first time today will believe in Jesus. But Father, those of us who've known you maybe for a good while, help us to believe today in who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.